All right, our scripture today comes from the book of James, chapter 2. And if you have spent any time around me, I have decided that it is my goal in life to get the church to love this short letter. I love the book of James. It's only a few chapters long. It's not long at all. And it is so jam-packed with some great stuff. But it kind of gets a bad rap because it's really quite to the point. You ever meet some of those people that are just kind of unfiltered? They just say what they're thinking, right? Have you? Maybe you are that person. And I want you to know that if you are that person, God bless you. I love you and I want you in my life, right? Because I love people that'll just tell me what they think because I know where they are. I don't have to figure it out, right? James is that person. So he's going to come out the gate and he stays out the gate and he says that how he sees it. And so it's a great book. It's a challenging book, but it's, I believe, a deeply life-giving book. And so we're going to read in James chapter 2, verses 14 through the end of the chapter. And it says this: "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Surely that faith cannot save, can it? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill,' and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good in that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I, by my works, will show you faith. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith apart from works is worthless? Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and by works faith was brought to completion. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another road? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead." This is the word of God for the people of God. Together we say, thanks be to God. Okay, did I lie? No, he comes out the gate, doesn't he? Here's why I like James. I think James is a good friend. And the reason I think James is a good friend is because I think that he passes the teeth test. And I'm like, what in the world is that? Well, I'm going to give you, if you take away nothing from Sunday, just take away this little tidbit. If you want to find out if someone really cares, all right, this is the test. Because you have people in your life that say they care about you, right? You have those people? Everyone's got someone, at least maybe one person in here that's got someone that maybe you think cares, right? Maybe has said they care. But let me ask you the question, this question. If you had something in your teeth, would that person tell you? That's the teeth test. Would they tell you? No, because they say they care. But if you're sitting down at the restaurant, you've been having a good night, y'all ate dinner, you're just going around, you're just hanging out, having a good time, and then you go to the bathroom and you look at, and there's something alive in the middle of your teeth and it's winking at you and they hadn't said nothing, I doubt they care. Right? Or maybe you're eating something like some pasta, some spaghetti, or something with sauce and stuff like that. And for some reason, anytime you choose to eat something with sauce or spaghetti, you just so happen to be wearing a white shirt, right? I don't know why it happens that way, but it does. And so you're sitting there and you look down and there's this big spot right in the middle of your shirt and you didn't even know you took bites that big, you know, and no one said nothing. Do they care? That's the question, right? Sometimes we say we care, but then sometimes, like, right? Like, how many times have we been stopped, right, from saying someone's got something in their teeth because we feel awkward? It might make them feel awkward. And so, right, we don't say anything, like, and we don't do anything about it. And then they find out and they come back and they, why didn't you tell me, right? They clearly, I mean, I've never met someone who wasn't grateful that I told them they had something in their teeth. But for some reason, we stop ourselves from saying it. You know, that's what James is getting at. But he's already at the what, and I think if we want to understand, because this is a controversial statement, right? To say faith without works is dead. That's taking a pretty bold stand, and a lot of times it makes us uncomfortable with that idea. Because we're so scared of this idea that you have to earn salvation, right? Or some kind of thing that's about determining what's the good thing to do and what's the bad thing to do, and having this really hierarchical kind of rigid structure in which we have people who tell us exactly the right actions to do. And we are fearful of that. So we don't want that kind of world. And I agree that that's not the world we want to live in, this top-down kind of judgment environment. But if we're going to understand what James is saying here, we've got to backtrack a little bit in the book. We've got to backtrack a little bit. One of the first things he says in chapter 1 is that the word of God is like a mirror. It's like a mirror. If you go and look in the mirror and walk away and immediately forget what you look like, how effective was looking in the mirror? It's not very effective, was it? The point of looking in the mirror is to reflect yourself back to yourself, to see something and then maybe make corrections to that thing in your teeth or your hair, or your makeup, or whatever it is, right? We go to a mirror to do an assessment of ourselves, to change things, and then go away and remember that we've kind of fixed that stuff. And so he says, the whole point of this letter is to the church to do some looking in the mirror. That's the point. To take a look at the mirror, to reflect on ourselves, to take account of ourselves, to get a real image. Not to just glance, pretend we looked at the mirror, not fix anything and go on, right? To say, no, look, see something, do something, right? That's the first point, is that this letter is written to engage that thought, to reflect. And that's not built in some kind of pride. That's built in meekness and humility. And James goes on to value those things and to name those things, that transformation takes a humility and a pursuit, right? That is willing to change, willing to take a look in the mirror, willing to do that brave act of reflection. The second thing he says at the end of chapter 1, and I want to make this, I'm going to read it because I want to say it verbatim. This is the last verse in chapter 1. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for the orphans and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. That is a very clear definition of what it means to be a part of the church, isn't it? To say the church is about changing lives, caring for the meek and the poor, right? He even says, as part of our, isn't it the poor who've been elevated to be greatest in the kingdom? He names that upside down reality that Jesus gives us, that the least are the greatest and the greatest are the least. To say the church is about changing lives, changing our lives and being a part of the change in other people's lives. To care, to love for those who have been told by the world that they are not worth love or care. That is the role of the church. Is to transform ourselves and the world around us. That's a very clear stand, isn't it? That's a very clear stand. The last thing he does before our passage is he talks about equality. he talks about what does it mean to treat people fairly. And the passage right before this faith in works passage says, how do you treat those who have tattered clothes and who do not have much differently that walk into your church than those who've got a big checkbook, who've got nice clothes, who have those things? Are you treating them the same way? Are you treating them with the same worth? Are you treating them with the same value? Right? Because we can believe that the church is about transformation. We can believe that it is about taking care of the world and being a part of changing people's lives, bettering, caring, loving, being Jesus for each other and the world. We can say that that's what the church is about. But how that happens is if we really actually take a look at how we treat people. How we be that is that we believe and treat those who come through our doors, those who walk into our house, both our homes and our church, right? We see everyone who walks through that door with worth. That in this space, everyone stands as worthy. Which leads us to the final section, the one we just read. When you read this originally, you may think that there is a debate happening about whether it's by faith we live or by works. But what James is saying is that distinction is ludicrous. He's not picking a side. He's saying the dichotomy that's created there is crazy. It's not real. It's not a real thing. It's not a helpful thing. It's not reality. He's saying that whole idea is ludicrous. His whole point is not to say faith is about works. It's to say separating works and faith as two separate things is crazy. That they are inseparable. He's not saying works is what leads to faith. What he's saying is if you separate that faith and works from each other, what you have is a dead thing. It's not a real thing. It's not an alive thing. At the end, he says, what's a body without a spirit, right? It's dead. They can't exist without each other, is the point. They cannot exist without one another. And the point that he's trying to make is to say, really, what we do in the world is what we really believe. It's what we rely on. It's what our faith is in. How we treat our lives and the people around us, how we interact with one another, what we choose to pursue above all else, if it is our own security and wealth that trumps everything else that we do, if that's always the priority, then our faith is in money and wealth.
Pretty simple.
Right? If our main point in everything is how can I look more important to elevate my own worth by saying, isn't that person smarter than me? If my whole goal is to prove into a room that I have worth in what I say, that I'm smarter, that I'm better, I'm more talented, then my faith is in pride. And here's where those are easy ones, but here's the other one. If I walk into a room and every interaction I have, I feel as if I am the worst. I feel like I can't measure up, that I'm a failure. Then my faith is in shame. If I walk into this world and in every moment I make myself live as if it's an emergency, then my faith is in fear. James wants us to realize that the joy of being a people rooted about transformation, caring, and healing is that it's real. It's real. It's not a pretend thing that's just in our heads. It's not just a thing that we can think about that may make us feel better. No, it's something to live by, to be moved by, to experience. That faith apart of works is not real. And he wants us so much to take a look in the mirror that we might actually experience the joy that Scripture talks about in the Lord. The peace that talks about, the justice that God started. This isn't something that's untangible and unachievable. No, it's real, and it's a real faith. It's a real way. And it's a gift. I met a dude long ago. I was in college. A buddy of mine was like, mentor of mine was like, hey, I want you to meet, he's in town. He's in from school for a little while. I want to meet my buddy Matt. I was like, all right, I'll meet Matt. And he's a cartoonist. Super cool, right? He's a cartoonist, and we just hung out, and it was just like an hour. I mean, we were just hanging out, and he was super cool. But he was one of those people that is just always happy and calm. You know what I mean? I think it's like it. And I was pretty skeptical as a youth, pretty skeptical of people. And so I was like, this guy's just like a car dealer, right? Like I don't know what I saw was real. Like, it was like, he's shaking hands. Like, I don't know what he's selling me, but it feels like he's selling me. He's just too happy and content. Like, right? Like, this has got to be something that's not real. Well, a little while later, Matt graduates, comes back into town, lives in an apartment area. Not the greatest apartment, right? Not where the most wealthy people live or anything like that. But he loves Jesus. And he loved and he cared for people. And I knew that he wasn't trying to sell me anything after what he did next, after he moved back in town. He saw there was a bunch of kids that didn't have anyone supervising them in the apartment complex. They're just running around, didn't have anything to do. He said, someone needs to care for these kids. Someone needs to care for the kids. And so he went to the apartment complex management. He's like, hey, can I just like set up a table and I'll draw some cartoons and they can color them in and stuff like that. And they're like, yeah, sure, whatever, go ahead. So he sits out there, and all of a sudden, there's just like 20 or 30 kids with him once a week. And he would draw different Bible stories, and then he would print out a whole bunch of copies, and they would just color them, and they would hang out. And he's like, there's too many kids, I need some help. So he just called some of his buddies, some of the other college people. And so once a week, we would just go out there and hang out with the kids, and we would color and hang. Sometimes a dude that came, played guitar, or whatever, would just hang out. And he just loved them. I was skeptical of his faith, but that taught me that faith was realer than I could ever imagine. That you could really live with that kind of peace. That you could really live with that contentment. That you could really live with that kind of love. What a faith. What a faith. Not one that's dead, but so truly alive. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that life itself is a part of our relationship with you. God, that you have so surrounded us with an abundance of blessings and gifts. Lord, that you so speak words of worth and love and compassion and care. God, and we're grateful that you challenge us as your creation every day to live that same way. Lord, we are grateful that your love has no end. Even when we see ours has its limits, that yours is limitless. Grow our capacity that we might just take one more step. Just one more drop of love. Lord, we pray that as we come to you in this space, that you would bring us to life. That you would speak to the very depths of our soul, that it might overflow in praise with our voice and our body. We give this time to you now of worship. It is in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship.